The warnings of the last 5 weeks are very severe. Woe, woe, woe. But although the warnings are very severe, when the verdict comes, as it does in our reading today, it comes from a weeping judge. So I want you to notice first of all this lunchtime, the sadness of God's love. The sadness of God's love. Perhaps a sorrowing love is something which parents especially know in some circumstances. Perhaps a wayward daughter or son who brings harm or damage to themselves. And the parents, as they look at their child and the situation, have a sad love for their child, sad for their situation, and yet deep love for them. When you look at verse 37 of Matthew 23, because there Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." See, that very verse reminds us that the prophecy of Jesus in the next verse is not given in a spirit of vindictiveness. No, the laments of woe are all framed in love. And verse 37 contains great emotion and pathos. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now you may not know this, but in Hebrew, the deliberate repetition of a name in the opening vocative is very significant. Just think for a moment about a number of things in the Gospels and the Old Testament. Luke 10, Jesus rebukes Martha gently and says to her, "Martha, Martha." In Luke 22, Jesus gives a very solemn warning to Simon and says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Or think of Jesus' deep and great agony on the cross. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or think of the Lord Jesus Christ's sorrowful question to the one who was later to be the Apostle Paul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Or Jesus, thinking about the agony of the cross, says, "Abba, Father." Or think about the Old Testament and David mourning when Absalom died in 2 Samuel 18. He says this, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." And verse 37 is similar. It's full of emotion and pathos. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, and he goes on reaching out to them throughout his ministry. And those words are a moving mixture of utter despair and of tender yearning. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then in the second part of verse 37, 37b, the Lord Jesus laments the faithlessness of his countrymen in not reaching their destiny. So he goes on and says, "How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And Jesus transfers there their rejection of the prophets to himself. You see, tragically, Jerusalem, the city, the capital, Israel's very center and heart, symbolizes in reality the spirit or attitude of a nation as a whole. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And that sad last phrase, "You were not willing to find those things which make for your good and your peace." And then there's a little image, isn't there, also, of Jesus being, he says, like a hen wanting to gather the chicks under the wings. My parents at home used to have a number of chickens, and I find them sort of fascinating creatures and rather sort of odd at other times. But I remember once in one of the runs seeing a group of chickens waiting to get in to the hutch which had got blocked by something. And I remember being in the garden seeing the storm clouds coming across, and very soon there was to be lightning. And I remember seeing this chicken gathering the little chicks under her wings to protect them as the storm clouds rolled in, to make sure they weren't too wet or damaged. Or perhaps you may have seen abroad every now and then a bird of prey, and you see chickens perhaps in a rural area running around loose, and little chickens as well. And then the bird of prey hovers above, and the mother hen gets the little chickens, the chicks, underneath her wings, and is willing to die on their behalf. And so the bird of prey swoops down, kills the chicken, perhaps takes it away or bits of it, but the little hens scatter and are safe. See, the chicken dies herself to give safety to the chicks. And here's Jesus Christ, very moving, likening his own ministry to that of a mother hen, protecting her chicks. And of course, that finds ultimate fulfillment when Jesus Christ died in our place. Because it is on the cross that Jesus' love is seen, and that God's love and justice meet as he dies there. I saw some years ago some footage on the news, on the television, and it showed a fire in Kansas, in the United States. It has swept through many farms. And once it's under control, it showed a picture of a fire warden going through the wrecked farms. And in one farm, he saw a hen burnt to death on the ground. And with a stick, he just poked the hen, its dead corpse there. But then underneath, amazingly, I think, picked up on the American TV, little chicks emerged. The mother had burnt to death, but the little chicks were safe. The three little chicks were alive. And we know as Christian believers that ultimately we should have faced the judgment of God. And God's holy anger is found at the cross, as is his love, where he took the punishment for our sins that we might go free. It's a very moving picture, isn't it, of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, being like a mother hen. In fact, it's an image used in the Old Testament a number of times of God. So Psalm 17, verse 8, David prays this, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." And perhaps Jesus, in picking up this picture of the hen, is hinting something about his identity. Well, think of Psalm 91, verse 4. We read there that the Most High, I quote, "will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge." Well, how about Isaiah 31, verse 5? "Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield." And now God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to offer protection. But tragically, verse 37, it's spurned. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a reluctant judge. But I must warn you, he is a real judge. He is a patient God. He is a patient Messiah. But there is a time when it's too late. His patience is seen, in fact, because the destruction of Jerusalem did not actually occur till AD 70, when the Roman legions marched in and destroyed Jerusalem. I find verse 37 very moving. It reminds us of the sadness of God's love. You see, God has feelings too. And we're crazy if we meet his marvelous compassion with contempt. But second, would you please notice the sternness of God's judgment? You see, it is kind, isn't it, to warn people about things. I was in an African country about 2 years ago, and the vehicle I was lent and borrowed off somebody, I used to have to wire my way through various bits where mines had been put everywhere. And the little signs would say, "Beware mines." And I was very glad that the signs gave me a warning where to drive. And it was brought graphically home to me as I was going along one day when a dog, stray dog, ran across and suddenly a mine went up and the dog was blown to smithereens. I was glad that I was warned about where the mines were. But look at verse 38, will you? See, Jesus, there says what's going to happen. Look, your house is left to you desolate. The temple was a symbol of God's relationship with his people, but they'd actually ignored that, and they'd spurned the God who resided there. And the temple's fate, says Jesus, will symbolize God's judgment on his people. So AD 70, the temple is destroyed as the Roman legions march in. I think verse 1 is also chapter 24, very symbolic. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. He goes on and says, look, not one stone is going to stay standing. What's happening here? Well, the day of special opportunity for the Jew is past. You see, Jesus' appeal is unheeded, so that the next meeting, verse 39, is going to be very different. You look at verse 39. Jesus says this, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now that phrase, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is a sort of messianic phrase used in expectation of when the Messiah was to come. And there Jesus looks ahead, not to his entry into Jerusalem before he's crucified, but rather to the time when he returns as the glorified Messiah, at the end of history, when all will recognize him. You see, they wouldn't see Jesus again until he returned with his glory unveiled and were forced to acknowledge him as God's representative, Messiah come in judgment. And when that day comes, like for the Jew, like for the rest of the world, it will be too late. You see, these lessons we've been looking at these last weeks are not just to those Jewish teachers who Jesus was speaking to. No, there are principles here for us to realize as well, truths for us to take into our thinking and living. You see, it is appointed, says the Bible, for men and women to die once, and then comes judgment. And those to whom these words were originally spoken were judged. And I have to warn you, so will London, so will you, so will the world one day be judged. You see, those men who Jesus addressed back then, they have no more time. They're clean out of time. But you and I today still have time. You see, making a decision about Jesus is a matter of eternal death or eternal life. Whether we heed his words is a matter of life or death, heaven or hell. But let me conclude. What do these verses say to us today on a hot summer's day in the West End? I think it reminds us that we must appreciate the patience of God. I hope you marvel at the patience of God. You see, I'm somebody who, I guess like you, in so much of my life, is unworthy of God and rightly deserves his judgment. And yet he's patient and loving towards me. And the weeping judge may well be saying something like this to us or to you. He might be saying, you religious people, you people who come to All Souls on a Thursday lunchtime, week by week, year by year, I love you so much. You've had so many privileges. You've heard the word of God. You don't get persecuted, as in some countries. And yet there's much wrong. You love to impress, your show-offs, you impose burdens, your pocket tyrants, you honour dead heroes, you're gutless. That's what those woes have been in the rest of chapter 23. And God might well be saying something like this to us, or the Lord Jesus might be. He might be saying, I long that you could be marked by self-sacrificing service, a desire to set men free, to come to them with wholesome common sense, with real integrity and true courage. You've been given time to reorientate your life. So do it, please, Jesus, before it's too late. Perhaps Jesus is saying something like that. Do appreciate the patience of God. And then also, will you please remember the character of God? God is not what each of us conceives him to be, though many think that. You see, God has an objective reality. So many people think of God as a sort of celestial Santa Claus or the managing director, or the school religion God, or the DIY God, or others have talked about the sort of heavenly bosom, or sort of resident policeman, or parental hangover, or God in a box. That's not what the living God is like. You see, as we've seen today, the living God is a God of love and a God of judgment. We've been reminded of the sadness of God's love when it's rejected, and also the sternness of his judgment. There's a scene in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I love, where the children are talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan, who represents Christ. And Aslan's a lion. And they ask, is Aslan safe? That's what the children ask. And Mr. Beaver replies like this, of course he's not safe, but he is good. I wonder, have you faced up to the true character of God? Christianity is about being realistic and facing up to the future. And I must warn you that ultimately, when love is denied, it is withdrawn. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Don't meet God's marvelous compassion, his sorrowing love, with contempt. Because if you do so, only the starkness of God's judgment awaits each of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we find ourselves challenged and moved by your love down the years and the love of the Lord Jesus here in warning us and calling us to himself. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of your death and resurrection, to live in the light of your return, and to heed your words. May none of us, on that awful day of judgment, find ourselves lost for eternity. Help us, Lord, to heed these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.